Blog Talk Radio.
Unwrap. Hidden beach. What?
Well, welcome, my brothers and my sisters, and welcome to another episode of the PRF Table. I'm your host, Brother Dunlap. Also sitting at the table with me is Sister Mary Ann Williams, also known as Mama to all those who have been at the table before, and Sister Adia Sanders should be joining us momentarily for a seat at the table. Tonight we have a very interesting show for you tonight, and what we're going to be doing tonight is really, as I explained to somebody earlier, this is going to really touch home to a lot of us that are people who actually are involved in the church. Whether we are involved in the church as far as in a ministerial role and leadership role or just, quote-unquote, as a member of the pews. And what we're going to really be talking about tonight is intra versus inter-church giving. We're going to be talking about intra versus inter-church giving. And that's going to be an interesting topic. And really where that topic came from, those of you who have been at the table with us before know that we always like to talk about where these topics come from. Last week we had a show called Raising Money in the Church. And what it did, Mom, it led to a whole bunch of comments about giving, in my opinion. We were talking about raising money in a church and how money gets raised in the church. And then we had so many people sitting at the table last week, Pastor Jason Johnson, Pastor Wally Hughes, Reverend Bishop, Dia Sanders, Shatara, and some others. And the table was packed. It was full. And one of the things that struck me last week was something that Pastor Johnson mentioned. He talked to us and he spoke about a model of giving versus the motive of giving. I don't know if you remember that, Mama. And when I was listening to how he was explaining that, you know, we don't need to get wrapped around the motive of giving. Let's focus on and not lose sight of the model of giving. So in my mind, in my finite mind, I said, you know, really I didn't see it as a either or, but a both and. You know, both of those things are important. The motive behind giving is important, just as well as the model of giving is important. And then one of the things that Pastor Wiley mentioned was, you know, let's not lose sight of ministry. You know, he was talking about how ministry is what happens inside of the church, not just inside, but also outside the church. And I would say outside of the church walls. And so that got me to thinking a little bit more. And then he also mentioned something about, you know, when we're not doing ministry if we're not serving the people. And he spoke about how the ministry of soup kitchen was something that they did in the church that he leads up there in South Carolina. And he said, look, if you're not going to fulfill a need, then what's the motive? So here we are talking about raising money into the church, and we get onto the subject of giving and a model of giving and the motive behind giving and fulfilling needs. And for me, one of the things that it brought back to me or my remembrance was this whole notion of purpose. You know, whenever we give, and I think I may have mentioned that last week, Mama, whenever we give, there should always be a purpose behind our giving. When we as individuals that are of the church, in the church, when we're dealing with giving, we should not just be giving haphazardly. And it came to this whole big subject area of interpersonal or interchurch relationships. And I think we gave some claps, some applause to Pastor Johnson as he mentioned that. And I thought that was very, very interesting. So that's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. You know, we're going to be looking at intra versus interchurch giving, you know, that whole perspective around those two different areas, if you will. But I really want us to be really focusing on tonight a foundational understanding of motive and also relationships. Because let me ask it like this, you know, how do we define our inter-church relationships? As we talked about raising money in a church, one of the things came up last week was maybe it's something going on with the relationships that we have with the other churches around us or other churches that we could have a connection or some type of relationship with. And maybe if we had a relationship with them, maybe we wouldn't have to raise so much money in our individual church whoever that plays a part in. And I also throw this out there as just a question. You know, how can we as, and this came up last week, how can we as individual churches help to fund and stabilize each other? So hopefully, Mama, and everybody else that's out there listening, you can kind of see where I'm going or hear where I'm going or want us to explore in regards to intra versus interchurch giving. So before I go into that, Mama, did you have any comments that you want to bring as it relates to either the topic for tonight or something that sparked your interest from last week that is relative to tonight's topic?
Good evening, my church family. Okay. When you were
and if
talking
you don't have
about
anything, you're full.
I beg your pardon?
I said, if you don't have anything right now, it's cool. You know how we do here on the PRF table.
Yeah. What was really, I was thinking about when you were saying how we can really be in relationship with other churches. And from my personal knowledge of a relationship with other churches, I know that when I was in some churches, you know, they don't associate with other churches of different denominations and so forth and so on. And so this is what was on my mind when you talked about, you know, we could have more when we're working together, you know. And if you even think of the businesses, some businesses are merging together now. Why? Because it's good not to stand alone. You know, you gain more, and the Bible says, it says that we, it's two are better than one, you know what I mean? And so, and each one of us have gifts. So, say another church has some gifts, and we as a church I'll say my church has some gifts, you know what I mean? So we have a project, and we're doing the same project. It'd be nice, let's just brainstorm and merge together here, you know, because it's not in the big eyes and little eyes. It's here, so we'd be in effect, be effective in our community if we're dealing with a community, a project.
I got you. That sounds good. Let us start off tonight by just really, let me help us to understand these two different terms, inter and intra. You know, when we talk about intra, we're talking about just something that's within, just inside. So think about your own body, your own individual body. Well, your veins are not just called veins. They're intravenous is really what they are. So those veins are only helpful and distinct to you. The veins that are in somebody else's body don't do me any good because the blood that is going through their veins does not help the blood going through my veins that pumps blood to my heart and all those things. So intra is just inside. When we talk about inter, we're talking about something that's in between two different things. So, for example, like in an interstate. So interstate I-95 goes from state to state. Interstate I-20, I-10 goes from state to state, from left to right, east to west, west to east. But the word that I like, that when I looked up what does inter mean, was together, mutual, or interdependent. Together, mutual, or interdependent. So as we start talking about intra-church giving, as well as inner church giving, let's just keep those definitions in mind. One of the things that I wanted us to do was really just look at Acts chapter 2. So when we talk about Acts chapter 2, particularly the last part of the chapter, dealing with 42 to 47, most people, or so many people, will look at Acts chapter 2 as the beginning of the New Testament church. I don't think there's too many people that would disagree with me on that particular point. And I was thinking, you know, what a better model of giving that we see in those particular verses. I'm going to find them to you because I rather read them to you versus me just give you a quick synopsis of what they are. And I think last week, Mama, if you remember, I spoke about how the things that they did in this, quote-unquote, this New Testament church, this new body of believers that had been formed. None of that was possible without the Holy Ghost being involved.
Right.
And not only was none of that possible from the Holy Ghost being involved or the Holy Spirit being involved, but it also took them saying, what is it that we need to do? And when they were able to say, hey, look, what is it that we need to do, then Peter, the one who happened to be speaking, as we have it recorded in Acts chapter 2, was the one who says, this is what you need to do to receive this that I have. And so as they receive this Holy Ghost, as they receive the Spirit, as they receive what we say, as they receive Christ, now they have a whole different power that they did not have before.
Yes.
We can't say that they did not have unity already, because they were coming for the day of Pentecost. So they were doing the thing of religion that they did every single year, because that was their tradition. That was their religion. So when you go down to Acts 42 to 47, it talks about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, and they sharing the meals, talking about the Lord's Supper and the prayer. So, you know, those four things.
Yes.
But this is what, in 43, a deep sense of awe came over them. Not just some of them. It says all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything that they had. Let's stop right there, Mama, and let's talk about that.
Yes.
It says all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had.
Yes.
This place that they met, we can make a stretch and say, and take that for today and say, just like we meet together in one place every Sunday,
yes,
that's what we do for church, right?
Yes.
But do we share everything we have?
No. No.
I mean, let's get deep straight from the beginning, because right now I'm talking about intra-church giving. So
yes,
if we really want to deal with this thing from a good biblical perspective as we talk about giving, that's really the backdrop of where we are tonight on giving. But if we're meeting in one place but we're not sharing everything that we have, then what does that say about our relationship with each other?
It's sad.
I may smell some people thinking, well, share everything that they had. It wasn't about me giving up everything that I have. It was about us collectively sharing everything that we have. See, because the next verse said they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those who were in need. So you have to look at it in a very simplistic context. If it says that there was those who had a need, did that mean everybody didn't have everything?
Right.
So the I hate to say the bottom line. I don't like that phraseology. But so the bottom line is the ones who had shared with those who did not have. And it was okay. And not only did they share, see, the first part says in verse 44, it says they shared everything they had. So that means what they already physically had, they shared it with somebody else. So let's talk about in the church, in your church, in my church, there are people that are in need. Again, let's go back to verse 45. They sold their property and possession and shared with the money with those they had in need. But let's go back to verse 44. Verse 44 doesn't necessarily say that there was people in deep need at that particular time. See, everybody doesn't have to be going through bankruptcy for us to share the things that we have with them. Somebody doesn't have to be getting ready to have their lights cut off in order for us to share what we have with them. People don't have to be starving in order for us to share. So before they, in verse 44, before he gets to verse 45 and talking about giving that money to those in need, he just talked about us sharing. So as I see it, Mom, and I'll let you jump in here if you want to, if we're talking about a real good, a true intra-church relationship, a relationship between those of us within a particular body, of Christ. If we're really going to talk about that, then how do we look at and how do we define how we're sharing the things with each other? See, if we just come to church every Sunday, and that's really the only time that I really, really see you, it's going to be a little bit more difficult, in my opinion, for me to kind of share certain things with you because I only see you on Sunday. And the reality is when so many people, so many of our brothers and sisters go to church on Sunday morning, they're not going to church on Sunday morning asking for certain things.
Right.
They're not asking for money. They're not asking for help with the light bill. They're not asking to help get their son or their daughter a scholarship. They're not asking for those things on Sunday because there has been this mindset that has been within church as I've been seeing it. Look, you just come to praise and worship God.
Yes.
So as we deal with the model of giving versus the motive behind giving, as I believe Brother Johnson said, they dealt with fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So this was not a once-a-week type of relationship that they had in this early community that we call church.
Yes.
It was it was a little bit deeper than that. I really like the fact that when we look at verse 45 comes after the previous verse talking about sharing everything that they had. And it said they sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those who had need. So that lets me know that when they shared everything that they had, if we take that verse by itself and then go on to verse 45, they sold their property, they sold possessions, and they shared the money with those who had need. Verse 44 tells me that their need was not that they actually necessarily needed to have money at that time. It may have been something else that they were sharing with them that helped them. And then in verse 45, it's really, really clear. They gave them, they shared with them specifically in that particular verse, the money that they needed.
Yes.
So if we're really talking about a real relationship between our brothers and our sisters intra-church, then we got to be willing to share the things that we have.
Yes.
Which may not mean always financial.
Right.
If you go, and it's so interesting because in the next chapter of Acts, you may recall, or some of you may not recall, but there is a story that talks about two of the apostles and they're going to the temple at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to pray, which was the usual custom of what they did, right? One chapter later. And there was a beggar who was there who was begging as people were going into the temple. And what they did was they said, look at me. And they said, silver and gold I have not. I don't have the money to give to you. But here's what I do have. So they shared what was inside of them.
Yes.
Good gracious. And they grabbed that man by the hands, and they by the hand, and they raised that man up, and his feet and his ankles were strengthened. In the name of Jesus Christ Nazareth, this is what I'm giving to you. They had that healing power, that gift of healing within inside of them, which is what they gave to that man. And then that man went into the temple, as it's recorded, leaping and praising. And then, of course, people inside of the temple are saying, hold on, isn't this the man who's been outside for years, begging, who was crippled, who couldn't walk? So when I read Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, again, and I see that they shared everything they had, I want us to realize that some of the things that we may share may not be necessarily things that are of a monetary nature. I know this is the PRF table, but we talk about possessions as well as resources, as well as finances. So when it says shared everything they had, I believe that resources could have been inside of that and not just money.
Right.
Mama, go ahead. Did you have anything that you wanted to jump in on?
Yes, I just wanted to share what happened to me last night. To make a long story short, I wrote on the van. I had one of the minister's wives pick me up for church last night, And then she dropped me off, and I'm here, and I'm comfortable and everything. And then about five minutes later, somebody was knocking on my door. And I went, who in the world is this knocking on my door? And it was her, and she says, another one of the sisters in the church, she and her husband have their own catering business. And she told me the sister's name, you know, so I knew who it was. She says, this was shared with me. And she said, and I think that I'm going to share it with you. And she gave us some food. And, I mean, it was like, okay, thank you so much. And so to me, when you're talking about it doesn't have to be monetary, she just shared that out of love.
That's it.
She shared that out of love. Yes. And I was just really, you know, I was just so surprised, you know. And one of the things she was something I really liked, and this was really home-cooked food, you know. And I'm just saying, wow, you know. And I said, thank you so much. She said, yes. She said, she shared it with me. And she said, then she says, I thought about you, so I'm going to share it with you. And she said, you have a good night now. And it was just like, wow, you know. So we can just share out of love. That's just shared out of love. Because
I think
she
I need to write that down.
I beg your pardon?
I said, I need to write that down. They shared out of love. I never thought of it like that, but it definitely
because,
is a...
Because, you know, we said our good nights and everything, and I'm just, you know, then she just gave all that to me. I said, thank you so much. And she said, yes, I just wanted to share it with you. And she said, you have a good night. And it was just like I was just standing there like, thank you, Jesus, you know. You're a good God. You never know what you're going to get when you go to church.
That's right.
You know, and we don't know. We don't know what we're going to get when we're being obedient to God. But that's all I could say, you know. Yes, and that just really touched my heart because it's something she didn't have to do. It was given to her and her family. And she has more, and it's only two of us, and she has five in their family, but she chose to share it, a lot of it with me. And it just showed that she wasn't selfish. She wasn't thinking about herself. Well, I have five children here, and we have five, you know, in our family, and they only have two. You know, she just, and she was so, and she willingly gave, and she gave it with a smile. So, you know, it just brought joy to me. It just, you know, it just let me know, you know, I mean, that she, you know, she loves me. Because when people do for you and they don't have to do, I would say when people do for me and I know they don't have to do for me, that's showing that they care about me. And they show that they were thinking about me, you know. And I don't take that for granted. You know, I cherish that. Because no one has to do anything for anyone in this world. And as we know, this is a selfish, it's me, myself, and I. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've given to me. Now she's going to have to pray and get what she needs. If she prayed and fasted, like the Bible says, she would have more. That's the type of world we live in. You know, need to do what the words say do, you know. But when someone gives to me like that, it's just like, thank you, Jesus. You know, your word works. Amen.
And I think that for those of you who are just joining us now, we're talking about intra versus inter-church giving. And we've already defined that intra, I-N-T-R-A, is talking about just within or inside of, just like in your veins that are inside of your own individual body. And that's where we're starting off with, talking about from Acts 2, chapter 42, verses 42 to 47. One other thing I'll say, when we keep reading, it talks about they sold their property and possessions, right, and shared their money with those who have in need. So if we're talking about inside of my own church, if there is somebody in my own church that has a need, they should not have to go outside of the four walls to be able to get that need met.
And you know something else coming up in my mind is that it's a form of, in Acts 3:45, and it say, and sold their possessions and goods, okay, to help someone else. That's a form of fundraising, too.
Oh. Why do you say that?
Well, because when you sell something, you know, like if you see a need, and you see how they do the regular, say, fundraisers, you know, okay, someone's family or someone in the family got shot or whatever, you know what I mean, and they don't have money. They get on Facebook and they you know, set up a page and everything and request money to help the person with their need. And so that's a fundraiser. So here, you know, they saw a need, and they said, okay, what we're going to do, and they all agreed to this, that we're going to sell whatever they chose to sell and whatever goods that they had. And then the only way they could help, only way that they could help the people that were in need was that they needed some finances. They needed, and here it says their possessions and goods. So I would have to say, okay, their possessions, like you say, their land, they could have goods, they could have, you know, chairs and things or whatever they didn't need, you know. Because somebody in there, they said, well, I'm on the King James Bible, it says, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had a need. So as you said, everybody didn't have to have a financial need, you know. They didn't have to, they may need clothes. You know, they may needed furniture, you know. So everybody's need was not the same, and that's why it says it, as every man had need. So there were different needs in there, and everybody's need was met. So they could have brought in the furniture and the goods. You know, it could brought all that in. But here it says they sold their possessions of goods and part of and to as every man had need. So to me, I would look at that as being a fundraiser because you have to sell. And the only way it becomes a fundraiser is that you sell. You know, you can't giving something, you know, if you can be a participant, like I'm here to fundraiser, so everybody bring anything that they don't need. Okay, that's me participating in it. But then I had to have some goods there to have a fundraiser. So people buy so I could have some finances.
Well, you're pressing me on that one. I'm trying to get, and I think when I think about the word fundraiser, there is so much of a negative connotation when it comes to the church with fundraising, as we talked about last week.
Right.
So I think I get it. I think I get where you're going and how you're connecting those two. But I think what it was more so than fundraising, because that's a worldly terminology, if you will. It was, look, I have this, my brother or my sister need. This is a way that I can help get them what it is they need. And the thing that we don't read in this particular verse is we don't read about individuals. So it doesn't say who actually had the need.
Right.
And it doesn't say that those people were in need at that particular time. So they could have been selling their property and their possessions to provide it and present the money to the apostles' feet so that when people had a need. So let's look at it. Let's try to think about it in that context as well. Not discounting how you're using it in the context of a fundraiser.
Right.
But what about, since some of us have certain things, let's not wait until the need actually comes up. Why not get things in order now so that when the need comes up, we have something already in place?
That's good.
See, I'm looking for us to operate within the church where we don't have to wait until something tragic happens for us to act. You've heard me say plenty of times before that God has created us to be a proactive people. So let's look at the verse. We're meeting together in one place. We're coming together every Sunday, sometimes two and three times on a Sunday somewhere, and on Wednesday, and on Friday for prayer, and back again on Sunday. We're doing that. I think we do very, very well at coming to church. But as far as the relationship and the fellowship piece, having church services, various church services, is not necessarily the fellowship piece.
Okay.
There's a lot of people in church that like to do things other than go to church. To hear Reverend Dunlap preach a sermon, teach a lesson, do a workshop. Everybody doesn't call that fellowship. But what about the other piece of it? You know, can we go out to eat as just brothers and sisters sometimes? Well, let's say if we do that, there may be somebody that may not feel like they can come when we say, you know what, we're going to such and such after church. So I don't have to necessarily sell anything. Between the seven of us that are all going out with these other two people, we should be able to take care of their meal.
That's true, yes.
No different than what you just talked about with the lady coming to your house, because we're sharing our resources with them.
Yes.
We don't necessarily have to give them money to buy their food, but when I pay for my food, I can pay for your food. If God has blessed me in that manner where I have it, and or if it's in my heart to take care of you. But we should not have, this is the thing that I want to drive home. We should not have it where people cannot fellowship and feel like they are not part of the body because they cannot do the things that others do.
Oh,
we got somebody that wants to jump in, Mama. I'm going to let Sister Adia jump in. Welcome, my cousin. How you doing this evening?
I'm doing well. I just wanted to see with the scripture. Good evening, Cousin Mary. I just wanted to see with the scripture that you were coming from. That was it, because I'm sorry, I'm not online right now. So.
Sure. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47.
Okay. I've been enjoying everything that I've heard, and I really like what you said, Cousin Mary, about just sharing out of the love of your heart. I thought that was just really simple but yet profound and carries a lot of weight and volume to it. And that's all I have for right now.
Okay, okay. This is, you know, I don't really like to start at the middle of a chapter nor at the end, but I think this is something also to kind of put into your cap. Even though I'm mentioning chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, if you go back to 41, it was about 3,000 people that got saved and was added to the church. So you have to know that when you look at verse 44, it wasn't that 3,000 people all met in one person's home.
Right.
So they had to have some type of relationship with each other. And it didn't mean that, I don't know what type of relationship, I had to be honest, I don't know what type of relationship they had, but I do know this. The people that were there on the day of Pentecost came from at least 11 other different territories around Jerusalem.
Right.
So being as though I do know that, we do know that because it is also written in chapter 2, then it is a very good possibility that there were people that were not just residents of Jerusalem that were part of this community that was formed. So think about this. They worshiped together at the temple. They met in homes. It didn't say in one place. It said in homes for the Lord's Supper. Don't you know that you can have the Lord's Supper outside of church? Good gracious. That again, sharing everything that they had. That means there are some people that are on your sick and your shut-in list in your church. There's some people that may not be able to make it to church because they have to work on Sunday. Look, don't tell them not to work on Sunday and come to church unless you're going to pay their bills for them. Simple. But what about the ones who can't be there when they do communion? We can go to their homes and still have communion with our brothers and our sisters. I like at the end of this verse, end of verse 47, here's what's key for me. All the while, so after they sold their property and possessions. They shared the money with those who had need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared meals with each other, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Let's underline that. Underline praising God. I think we do that pretty well. But what are we praising God for? They praised God because they were able to sell their property and possession and share the people with the people who had a need. They were able to do the worshiping together at the temple, meeting in each other's homes and doing all those things. And I really, really like the last part of that verse or that sentence, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. There are too many people struggling in our churches for us to be just praising God and not really being able to say we can enjoy the goodwill of all the people. Because as I talked about, if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you read where it's talking about spiritual gifts, one of the things it talks about was how when one person of the body suffers, we are supposed to be suffering with them. We should suffer with them.
Mm-hmm.
And when a part of the body is honored, we should rejoice with them. So if people are struggling within our own individual church body, then the question becomes for me, what are we doing within the body to help the people inside of the body so that we can get to the point where we're not just praising God because we're thinking about our individual selves, but we're praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. It says and, so both of those things are together. Can we really enjoy the goodwill of all the people of blank church? You as a member of your church, and Adia, you as a member of your church, are we really enjoying the goodwill of all the people? I'm going to say, according to my church, I don't think so. Because there are many people or several people that I know that are going through certain things right now. And I really want to believe in my heart of hearts that if we came together as a church body, some of the ill will that certain people may be going through right now could be taken care of, where they will now have goodwill. And those people, I want to believe, if they knew that we were coming together as a church body, doing this as a church, quote-unquote, family, that they will praise God in a whole different way.
Well, Nate, I just wanted just to expound off of Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I always just really love that chapter in the Bible, because the clearest way that I can understand it when you're talking about the body of Christ, I think sometimes it's looked at as just my individual church. You know, we are the body of Christ, but not understanding that, you know, the church over in Australia, the church in Korea, the church in Indonesia, the church in Africa, that encompasses the body of Christ. And so when we just look at, when it's just looked upon as my church or the little part that I play as being the body of Christ, it's no wonder how the perspective of how the body functions is lost. Because if you have people that's struggling over in Australia, or if you have people that's struggling in Africa, or right here in the United States, and it's still a part of the body of Christ, you think about what happens to our body, our hands. Somebody within the body of Christ, out of all of the believers, there's a representation of the hands and the feet. And so in our physical body, we get sick, our whole body is hurting. You lay your whole body down. You just don't lay your head down, and then the rest of your body continues to function like nothing is going on. It impacts your entire body. And so I think that once we start looking at, and I say we because I've over the past couple of years, I've looked at this whole thing about the body of Christ, and I said, this extends beyond my church when I'm talking
right.
about the body. But sometimes I don't think it's being looked at like that. So when you talk about the need, if you have an individual, you know, there's an individual in the church that I go to that's just looking at their part, I'm the usher, so I'm added to the body of Christ. They've already missed and can't see another need, or can't even know as the usher in the church that there's five people that just walked in the door that have a need, because they're only looking at their perspective. They're only looking at their part. And so I think once the bigger picture about what that body really encompasses, when we understand what that body really looks like from God's point of view. I think how we treat one another, how people in the churches, how I treat somebody in the church, it will be changed. And I will no longer say, well, I'm just doing praise and worship, so I'm doing my little part. I'm being the hands, Jesus, or I'm being the mouth because I'm singing. So that's my part. We will look at it as something that is, I think the word I want to use is macro, at a macro level. And so everything that we do, it impacts the body of Christ, whether it's here in the United States, in El Paso, Texas, or Phoenix, you know, Phoenix, Arizona, or Jonesboro, North Carolina, whatever the case may be, it impacts the bigger picture. And I think a lot of times that is what's missed. And that's just what I wanted to say on that part. I don't know if you or Cousin Mary have anything or response, but that's how I feel about
it. And go ahead.
Go ahead, Mom.
Oh, a comment. What I was going to make is that, you know, my husband is going to have surgery, and I had one of the sisters came up to me, and she says, "I'll be with you. You know, let me know when his surgery is, and I'll be with you." And then I got a phone call from another sister. She said, "You know, she says you let me know what you need." She says, "Now I'll cook the food." She said, "Because I'll cook some meals for you." She said, "Because I know what it's like to have to take care of someone that is sick." You know, and it just made me feel so good, you know, because I didn't ask her to do it. They just came, you know, they just going to be there for me, you know what I mean? And then I had someone else say, "Now, if you need anything, just let me know," you know. So I said, wow, you know, I have someone to be there with me, you know what I mean? Someone's cooking. I don't like to cook anyway much, but I do it because it's what I need to do. But now I have to cook, you know, and I was saying, thank you, Jesus, you know. And that's just showing, again, that's showing love. It's not about money. They're not going to get it. They're not getting any accolades for it. This is what's in their heart to do to help.
Mm-hmm. I just even add, too, like, you know, before, like, my mom died, you know, and then I think going through that whole thing, just understanding how big the body of Christ really is and how far it exceeds, I just remember, you know, telling my mom, like, Mom, there are people praying for you all over the United States. I mean, I had friends in California, Texas, Kentucky, and I'm not just talking about individual prayers. I'm talking people that were taking these petitions, these prayers before the Lord, before their church, before their prayer groups, you know, talk to people that did live overseas. And so when I think about the body and just how we can help one another, and like you were saying, Cousin Mary, just sharing that love, it so far exceeds what we can fathom in our heads. And I was just thinking when I was driving to work one morning, you know, I was just thinking about there's a song that says "I Love You" by Jonathan McReynolds. And I was just like, you know, God, the only way that I can ever even say that I love you is for me to understand that you first loved me. And because you first loved me and showed me love, that's how I'm able to say I love you back. And so when we think about, like, when I was thinking about what you said about people showing love, the only way that those people can show love is when the love of the Father is on the inside of them. Because you got people that say they love you, but they don't show it. And God shows us he loves us every single day. Every day he shows us how much he loves us. It's not just in the mere fact, oh, I can open my eyes that God showed me that he loves me. But it's in the, you know, when I go to work and what should have probably been a bad day ended up not being a bad day. See, to me, that's like, God, you sure do love me, because it could have been this way. You know, so this is a good topic.
This is good.
And one of the things that, Mama, as you were talking about the sister who said, look, I'll be with you, you know, so I can help you out. Here's one of the things that I look for. I look for God to do things in big ways because he's a big God. And when I go back, and again, when I read that it talks about all the believers, it talks about that's a large number. And I think what happens sometimes is you have individual pockets within the church that are doing the love of Christ. And I don't discount those pockets within the church, but I believe God is saying, well, hold on, come on, y'all. It shouldn't just be pockets of y'all within my body. See, everybody, in my opinion, should know that Wayne is about to have surgery, right? And everybody should know this is what we're doing as a body of Christ for Wayne. Mm-hmm. Who's with me? Who's going to help out? You see what I'm saying? Because it can be an easy thing for you to latch on, or any of us, when something is going on, when one person who is a part of that body but doesn't represent that body. See, that sister is representing part of the body of Christ, a person, a member of the body of Christ, but is not representing that congregation.
Right.
So there's a difference there, because she's not representing the actual congregation. So there's stuff that people have going on within the church. Members of the church have things going on that the church is not dealing with, but you have somebody who's inside of the church that gets the credit. And I don't think that is the best method. That's my opinion now. No scripture to back it up. But when I see that the scripture is talking about all, that means, look, you don't just be that one. We bring everybody into this. Or we bring pockets of individuals into this as groups. So that it's not just one person, because what happens when that one person, what if she is no longer able to be with you? Then now there becomes a need that doesn't get fulfilled. There's a void that's actually there. And if that sister, for whatever reason, let's say she moved away.
Right.
There should be somebody else stepping into that role to love on Marianne and Wayne.
Yes.
To help provide that need that is there with the void. See, we shouldn't.
Yes.
There shouldn't be gaps of love when it comes to the body of Christ within our churches.
Right.
Because the reality is, let's say there's a financial need in my church. Let's say Brother Michaels has a financial need, and the Lord puts it on my heart, or I hear about it, and I help Brother Michaels out. Well, next month when that need comes up again, what happens if I'm not able to help provide that need?
Right.
He was praising God because I came and helped out in that first instance. But what happens when I'm not there to do it next time? And nobody knows that he doesn't have, that he does not have that need getting ready to be met. We can't expect for him to just continue praising God with his needs not being met, because God says, I will supply all of your needs. So as he says, I will supply all of your needs, then that means there's some of us that's going to have to help supply the need. And I think for this particular context, dealing with these verses, it's the church. I don't think we're going to get into the inner church tonight, but that's okay.
Well, Nate, I will say, when you said, you couldn't back up verse 46, and I have, what's the verse? I believe this is King James, New King James. It is saying in verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord. That right there lets you know that everybody was on the same page. Nobody knew something different than the person to my left or right. And so when you talk about, you talking about in bringing it in context, this right here just, it to me, is letting me know that everybody was on the same page. So it's kind of like if you stand in front of a group of people and everybody hears the same thing, somebody else may come along that wasn't there, but everybody that was there heard everything. So all of those people, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were together. They were on the same page. They knew what the mission was. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew how they were supposed to help. And there was, I don't believe that there was a question on what it was that they were supposed to be doing. I believe everybody knew what it was that they were supposed to do. And even when you go back up to I think it's 38, or 37, where Peter was just like, okay, well, what are we supposed to do? We heard this word, about the Lord and all this stuff. Now they crucified Jesus, who was both Lord and Christ. Well, what are we supposed to do? He said, receive Christ. So in the body of Christ, I mean, we're talking about a body of believers that have made a decision to receive Christ. And then it's talking about in verse 39, in verse 38, it talks about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think you talked about the about gifts a couple of weeks ago. I know I missed last week, but receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we know in John, it tells us that the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. And so when you know what that truth is, and it's not just the spiritual truth, but it's also natural truth, you know, and I, that we follow, then you understand it. You can get to 39, but it's talking about the promise, that the promise is not just for me, but the promise is for your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So when you make the decision to receive Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise is already there, not just for you, but it's for your children and for everybody else that comes, that you come into contact with. And so you can see how everybody was on one accord, because they knew what they knew what needed to be done. They all had taken the same, you know, they all took, I guess, the repentance prayer. I don't know the right word, but they all repented together. They all received Christ. They all received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think that those things led them to be able to make the decision to give. And so when I was listening to you talking and listening to Aunt Mary, that was the one thing that came to me, was that giving starts with a decision. So when we make the decision to give, whether it's our money, our time, or our possessions, it starts with something. We got to make our mind of that that's what we're going to do. And then also to understand that being on one accord, so if Cousin Mary said, you know, makes an announcement in church to say, hey, I just want to let everybody know my husband is getting ready to have surgery, everybody in that church can be on one accord. And some people may not make the decision to do anything, but everybody heard the same message. Nobody can deny that they heard Cousin Mary say, my husband having surgery, you know, if you're able to help me, I will appreciate it. I'll gladly accept it. Everybody hears the same word, so that they can all be on one accord to come up with what they're going to do. And that's how I see the body of Christ working together when we're talking about intra-giving in the church.
Mm. Check this out.
That's good.
When I'm thinking about this word, I'm thinking about all, right, as you were mentioning. All. So all is everybody who will. See, I think there's this thing about one accord that I've heard over the years, that one accord means 100%. Well, I kind of disagree. I disagree. So if there are 250 members in your church, it is a foolish thing to believe that all 250 people are going to believe and all have the same heart about a thing. We all may hear it, but it may not touch all of our hearts. If you keep going, if you reverse backwards up these verses, you'll see that it was more than 3,000 people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, right?
Yep.
But only 3,000 were added to the church. So I don't believe that God was saying there's at least 12,000 people here on the day of Pentecost here in Jerusalem, and only 3,000 were added to the church. We don't need to have 100% participation for there to be us on one accord. Whoever's hearts were prompt were the ones that were added to the church. So if we can have that same mindset, and as you said, Adia, put it out there. And let God move on the hearts of those. Again, the word tells us in Acts, this same chapter, whose ever hearts were pierced. I want it to be a heart thing. I don't want somebody just to do it just because. We're talking about giving. So we want people to give from their heart. Not under compulsion, as Paul talked about, but giving from the heart. And one of the things that you said also, Adia, it led me to something that I said last week dealing with purpose. But we have a caller that's been on the line waiting for us. Let me just put a pin in that real quick and come to our caller that's been waiting so patiently. I apologize. 5087 is your last four. Welcome to the PRF table.
Good evening. This is Sister Eva Gunnings from Mooresville, North Carolina, and glad to be back on the PR table tonight.
Great. Thank you. Welcome.
I just want to respond to what you just said, and that's in regards to that being on one accord, and if it affects everybody. When you go to Acts chapter 6, verse 1, and I'm reading out of the New Oxford Annotated Bible, the New Revised Standard Version, and it says, beginning at verse 1, "Now during those days when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained about the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected on the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of spirit and of wisdom, and whom we may appoint to this task.'" So right here, this is saying, even though they were all there and on one accord, there was still a group of people, these women, that were being neglected. They were not receiving food during the distribution. So even though the word is being spoken here, Peter was a little upset as to why they were annoying and they were interrupting him from giving the word to come wait on this table. What are the people, the rest of the Christians here in this community doing? They can't see the group of women over here that are being neglected. So I think, that happened many, many years ago, and it's still happening in the church today. The word can go out, as Sister Mary was saying, and she will announce that she announced her husband's having surgery. And there might be a response from every 10 to 15, but the congregation of 100 may not all respond.
That's right.
Until another word is given. There has to come another word. So we see here, there had to come another word from Peter to arouse the people to understanding there's a need here. As well as to constantly, within and without of the church, remind people. That's why we have such a great, huge amount of poverty in the world today. We have to continuously remind each other to share the love. And that's all I want to say on that.
That's good. That's good. And, it's funny that you took us to that particular verse because that was the sermon on Sunday. And it's relevant. There's enough of us to take care of the things that need to be taken care of in the church. I preached a sermon one time called Work With What You Already Have. And the resources that are available to us in our own individual church houses are there if we utilize them. And then that takes us to, and I think we're going to have to just get onto it next week, more specifically on inner church. Because what happens if the need is greater than the resources that I have among my own congregation? If the needs are greater than what I have within my own congregation, my question is, where do we go?
And that's the importance of us associating, with other, other churches. Continue.
I want us to, as we get ready to shut down for tonight or transitioning, I want us to think about the practical side. And, I like for us to speak about the practical side of things. As we looked at what they were talking about or what we've been talking about in Acts chapter 2, and they shared everything they had and they gave the money to those who had need, what about today? If I asked all of us here on the table tonight, what are some of the needs that people, that your brothers and your sisters that you sit on your that sit on your left and sit on your right, or that you hold hands with if the pastor asks you to grab your neighbor's hand, or that when you have an altar call or come up to the front to pray or whatever it is, what are some of the needs that members of your own particular body have? And as you think about that question, if you're able to identify some needs that you know about what are you willing to do along with God's help to be able to help meet that need? Because I could think about some practical needs within our bodies of Christ, within my church, that we're not thinking about right now. So let me give you one. One practical need that we're not thinking about right now in my church is that teenager within our church who may be getting ready to get out of high school in a couple of years, that may have a desire to go to college. But as so many of the parents that I know, including myself, didn't save up enough money to just say, pick where you want to go to school. I got you, son. I got you, daughter. So do we wait until little Leroy, who's 15 years old or 14 years old, do we wait until they're in their senior year of high school and they have the C average where they don't really give too many scholarships for? And National Signing Day, you know, the day that you really should be having your decision made is usually November of your senior year of where you want to go to college so that you can try to get the appropriate funds. So do we wait until it's the last semester of school and then start asking Leroy, what are you going to do when you graduate? Does it need to be when we wait until he says, well, I want to go to college, but, you know, my mama don't have the money? Do we now do, like mama said, now have a fundraiser to try to raise money? But what happens if next year, do we put something in place so that we can try to next year not have to go through the same thing we went through this year? But is it only going to, I'm just throwing out all these questions, will it be good enough for us to only give as much help as we can for Leroy to get into school but not help take care of him while he's in school? What about people within our own congregations? If I had to ask you, do you know of anybody in your congregation who is unemployed? Unemployed, no job. So then my next question would be, what is the church doing? What is that particular body doing to assist that individual who is unemployed? Maybe that individual got fired or laid off at no reason of their own. Maybe that individual, we talked about this before with savings, maybe that individual had not had an opportunity or did not, for whatever reason, have enough savings, but they still got bills. What do we do when that happens? What about if somebody is underemployed and they're continuously struggling? What do we have in our church to be able to help somebody who is underemployed to no longer be underemployed and be just straight up employed, where they're able to take care of their family without too much difficulty? What about when that emergency happens, where everything is going pretty good, but what happens if an emergency happens and somebody has to get on an airplane to fly to California to go to a funeral? If we never take the time within our own church to identify what's going on with our individuals, this thing can't always be on the pastor's head. What about us? When I read Acts chapter 2, it doesn't say that the apostles took all of this on themselves. It talked about what the people did. I shared with my pastor several weeks ago, and I've shared it with others, that it is not for the pastor of the church to be the one that everybody comes to. So we can't put it on the pastor when some of us already know better, that it's not totally the pastor's responsibility. Maybe some of us have to get to a point within the body where churches becomes a safe place where I can get up and say, this is my situation, I need some help. Not have a secret meeting with one of the deacons or elders to have a private meeting with the rest of them. We can't be ashamed of when we need help. pride is one of those things, my brothers and my sisters, that hinders a lot of people within our individual churches from getting the help that they need. Adia, I think we've been on the show long enough where pride has come up a whole lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
And pride because of not speaking up about what's going on with me. I promise you, if I'm in need, I'm not going to be prideful and say, I need help in this particular area. Because a closed mouth doesn't get fed.
Sure.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things that maybe we need to do as believers, as members who love our brothers and our sisters that we fellowship with all the time or go to church with all the time, is trying to help people to be able to open up so that their needs can get met. Because if I don't know about them, I can't deal with them. And God may not give me discernment about everybody's needs within the body.
Mm-hmm.
All this that we're talking about tonight, if we are not willing or don't get better at dealing with this from an individual intra-church perspective, it makes it virtually impossible, in my opinion, Dunlap's opinion, to have those true inner-church relationships when it comes to giving. If the members don't feel comfortable coming to their own church to ask for help, why in the world can you expect the pastor to go to another pastor and say, can you help us out here over here at this particular church? Mama, final comment.
Yeah. Okay. Mine will be coming from Acts 6:1. At the end of the chapter, this is Eva read, and at the end it says, Acts 7, verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So for us to continue to have for us to continue to grow in love, because here, you know, we're still talking about love and sharing, okay? And now this was talking about the disciples and the neglect that was going on. And so, and although that they did fulfill that need at that time, in the end, it does say that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that means we still have to continue to pray. You know what I mean? Because we know prayer is communication to God, and we also know that it invites him in. And then it says into the ministry of the word. So that means we're going to have to listen to the word. You know what I'm saying? And so that's important that we can do a lot I can do a lot of good things and whatnot, but I'm not continually praying and asking God to continue to guide me. You know what I mean? I can give when God's not really telling me to give, you know. I can give just out of emotions, you know, where if I was constantly praying and seeking God, he'll tell me, you know, it's nothing with me giving if that's what I want to do, but I also want to be effective the way God wants me to be, because he knows the needs. I can see something, and it might not be what I think it is, but when I'm continuously praying and seeking God, and this is what they're saying, mm-hmm. and when all is said and done, we still, those that our hearts are pricked to give, we have to continually pray and get guidance and asking God and seeking God, you know, in everything that we do, because everything we do is for him to get the glory out of, and we want him to get the glory. And we have to continually minister, and it says, into the ministry of the word. So we still have to go and hear the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing what? The word of God. You know, so sometimes we can get puffed up in our giving and just forget about, you know, praying and knowing that, you know, it was my creator, it's Jesus who I'm able to give. So we can't forget mm-hmm. about who gave us the source. Hallelujah.
Gotcha.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Sister Eva, did you have one more comment for us or any closing final remarks?
Yeah, I just wanted to.
I don't.
Oh, sorry.
Go ahead.
I thought you said it, dear.
Well, go ahead, dear.
I just wanted to say I just looked over at Acts 3, and I like this one. I just want to read this verse 6. Just talking about the lame man that was healed, and just to go, just to kind of piggyback off of what you were saying about knowing what the needs are for people. They knew what the need was for this lame man. And in verse 6, it said, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you." And so I just thought that right there kind of just summed it up for me, that I may not have the money that you need, but what I do have is going to help meet the need that you have. And so just then, when we look at what the needs are for people, you know, maybe Sister Sally or Sister Sue may not have what that person needs, but there's somebody in that church that has what they need and that can be a blessing to them, and that's going to get to the root of what their need is. Because a lot of times, you know, we give people money, but that may not be the need, because I know we talked about in shows, they may not have good spending habits, so giving them money isn't the best thing to do. But if I can sit down and say, hey, I want to come and meet with you once a week to show you how to properly budget, now we're meeting the need for that person, and we've gotten down to what the root need is, so that that person, you know, has something that they can, that will remain with them forever. And so the example that came was, you know, in the church, maybe, you know, doing a resume course. So maybe when you're talking about underemployment, or, you know, people that don't have jobs, they were fired or they were laid off, if the need for several people is helping them, you know, write their resume, well, they don't need money. They don't need food. They need a job that's going to pay more, because they're making some money and they can buy food. But what they really need is a job that's going to pay them more. So to help them get to that point is we can help them with their resume. But everybody may not be able to get to that, you know, be able to help with that, like the sister said earlier, you know, because this was something that was specific that had been overlooked unintentionally. But I think definitely just knowing what that need is and how to meet the need and meeting it with the right tools to help that person will definitely bring the healing, like how it brought to that lame man.
That's good, and I think that's really a very good segue into next week's show, next Thursday, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You know, where do we go? What do we do when my church doesn't have that quote-unquote that thing to meet the short-term as well as the long-term need? You know, we can think that we're doing a really good thing within our own body, right? Somebody comes, hey, I need X amount of dollars for a light bill. We take care of it. Somebody from the church writes a check, or somebody within the church writes a check, takes care of it, however they do it. But what about next month? So we got to be careful when we meet the short-term need not to think that we've just done and everything is good, because sometimes when people have needs, especially when they're desperate, they're not thinking about the long-term. They're thinking about the short-term. And so if we rejoice with them in that short term, what happens when it comes time for that long term, which would be next month? Because that's not short term, that's long term. So I think that when we come back next week, we're really going to try to define these, you know, what does a inter-church relationship look like? I think we've been given and really discussed tonight a good foundation of the church relationship and dynamic within our own particular body. But I think we really need to focus on next week, what does it look like with the inner church, between my church and between your church? And going back to a question that I wrote down from last week, how can we as individual churches help fund and stabilize each other? I think that's so important, because that goes back to what we talked about earlier, Mama, when it comes to fundraising.
Yes.
If we were able to help fund and stabilize each other, then maybe we would not have to raise and have to focus on raising so much money within our own body. Or maybe if we do some things a little bit different, like stop spending. Mom and I was talking a little bit earlier, and I said, you know, it's funny how as I go around and preach as God leads me and people call, no matter how many people go with me, the check is always written out to me. And 9 out of 10 times, that's coming out of, it's already pre-designed out of the budget of the church as a visiting minister. But what about the goodwill of the people? And this convicts me. I have somebody running up and down the road with me, or people running up and down the road with Reverend Dunlap, as people call it, as I'm led. But the check is written out to me. So when do I ever help anybody with what I've been given? Or do I just use that money for myself and my own family? What if I'm the pastor? The check is still written out to me. The check is never written out to to XYZ Church. So since it's not written out to the church, it never comes into the church, but it comes into the pastor's pocket. Interesting concept, interesting dynamic.
Mm-hmm.
But yet and still, if somebody within the church is needing help, that money that's going out to me could be used to help somebody within your own house. That's negating the fact of having to raise money for certain things within my own body. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to really focus on that, and I think from a biblical perspective, please take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We heard, some of us may have heard the scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. We don't want to start in 2 Corinthians 9. I want everybody to read 8 and 9 so you have the context of what Paul is talking about when in regards to giving, and that is a very good picture, if you will, of what a interchurch relationship actually looks like in chapter 8 and chapter 9. So up until next time, we ask everybody just to be safe. There's a lot of things that are going on inside of the world, inside of our churches, inside of our communities. Pray to God that God will lead, guide, and direct you. So until next week, God bless you. We love you. Have a good night, everybody. God bless.